The scripture reading this morning comes from Amos and Micah. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs, I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Sorry. All these babies reminds me of when Melinda was in labor. I told her all these jokes, but she didn't laugh at any of them. I guess it must have been the delivery. See what I did there? some of you may be farmers, and I don't mean real farmers. I mean like seed packet farmers, you know. And if you've seen a seed packet, and I don't mean to mislead you, I'm not a farmer in any sense. I found a pack of seeds at the bottom of my Honey Bunch Cheerios the other day. So that's as close as I get to farming. But the seed packet tells you what to do to make the plant grow. Tells you how deep to plant it, how far apart, how much sun it needs, whether it needs water regularly or not, all those things that makes the plant flourish and grow. And so I'm kind of thinking that the prophets in Scripture are more like a seed packet than a manual. They're not giving us this legal description of how things should, how we should act, as much as how this relationship with God can flourish. And so Amos and Micah realize that this thing's not flourishing. Things are bad. I mean, their worship is a stench to God. He hates their sacrifices. He rejects their offerings. So obviously, something's wrong. Things are not as they should be. And so what Amos says there at the end is, let justice roll like a river and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And so the thing that they need to make this relationship flourish is justice and righteousness. So I think we have this idea that righteousness is this moral code, that God has this standard or this checklist, and if we do certain things, then that makes us righteous. It's like when I was in school, you could sign up for a grade at the beginning of the semester. You could sign up for an A or a B or a C or some people for a D even. You had a certain number of papers you had to write, books you had to report on, classes you had to attend, homework you had to do, depending on what grade you were looking for. And I think we kind of think of righteousness as that way. And so how righteous are we? Well, how many of those have we checked off? Have I read my Bible every day? Or maybe to get a D, you just have to know where it is, you know? It gets easier as you go down the list. We lower our standards. But what if righteousness is not a legal experience? What if it's about relationship? And in the Old Testament, whenever you read about righteousness, it's always related to justice, but it has this relational tone to it. And righteousness in the Old Testament and in the New has this idea of fulfilling the expectations of a relationship. Every relationship we have has expectations. There are things that we want out of it, things that make it work. For instance, if I go to my mechanic, I have certain expectations out of that relationship. And so if he fixes my car and he doesn't, replace something that doesn't need to be replaced, and he charges me a decent amount, and he doesn't steal my Hardee's coupon out of the console, then he's been righteous in that relationship. He's fulfilled the requirements and done what I thought he should. If I go to the doctor and she does the right test and she asks the right questions and she listens to me and she doesn't make fun of the hair in my ears, she's a righteous doctor. She has fulfilled the expectations that I have for that relationship. Righteousness in the Old Testament is the fulfillment of the expectations that God has for us and that we have for Him. God is righteous as well as we are. We have expectations. We have things that we ask of God that He responds to us with those. And so a relationship is righteous and it flourishes when those are being met. And justice is one of the things that God requires. Micah says, what does God require of this relationship? What would make it a righteous relationship? What would please Him? And He says, if you do justice, if you love mercy, if you walk humbly with God, that's what it means to be righteous, to fulfill God's expectations so that this relationship will flourish. And so part of that idea of understanding righteousness is knowing where God's heart is and what's important to Him. You know, if we have our family and we think about where we're going on vacation, and you know the kids, they love the beach and they love the ocean and they love going down where the sun is shining, and we schedule a trip to Gatlinburg, that's probably not going to fulfill their expectations. It's not what's on their heart. And so when we think about serving God, it's not what I want it to look like. It's what matters to Him. And what matters to Him, obviously, in the prophets, is this sense of justice that brings wholeness to the community, that fixes the broken places, that God desires especially for us to be attentive to the poor and the needy. If you read Amos especially, he talks about the need for the court system to be just and fair, for there not to be judges who are bribed or those who are willing to use their wealth or their power to oppress those who are needy. But it's more than that. It's those who are having fun downstairs. It's this idea of loving mercy so that we bring wholeness to the community. Not just fairness, but wholeness. This idea that we care about the people around us, especially those who are in need. God invites us to do that. And so when we think about a relationship, is something missing in my relationship with Christ? Is it flourishing? Is it not really all that we think it could be? Well, maybe it's this call to justice, to care about our neighbors. Someone has said that justice is what loving God looks like in public. It's the way we interact with the people around us, the way we care for them. That is part of how this relationship flourishes. If you read the seed packet, that's what it says. If you want a relationship with God that's green and healthy, then doing justice is part of that. At Broadway, that's been part of our reputation, part of who we are, part of our character. And so there are a lot of different ways we do that, and we want to celebrate some of those and also remind ourselves that this is who we are, that we worship together, but we also serve together, that we make a difference in our community. So we've got representatives from three of our partners here. So I'm going to ask them if they want to come on up and have a seat. Rob, Rob's here from the Foundry, and Megan from Hotel, and Missy from Phoenix Rising. And so we'll just...
Is it on?
Okay, it's on. All right. And so we've got a couple of questions. The first is, what are the needs or injustices or challenges that face the people that your organization serves?
Well, I'm Rob Porter, and I represent the Foundry today. I'm also here at Broadway. The Foundry is a Christian community center over on the west side of town. And the west side of town, probably not many of us maybe live there, but there is a lot of poverty and a lot of lack of education, even obstacles like not being able to speak the language as your first language. So there's a lot of things going on there that most of us here don't have to worry about. Not that it's necessarily an injustice, but those people there and those kids there just don't have the same opportunity that we do. Warren Buffett is somebody that I follow. I'm assuming you all know who he is. He's the richest guy in town in the world. Warren Buffett was asked one time, what causes you, why were you successful? And he says, really boiled down to two things. One is, I was born in the USA, which is like hitting the lottery. Second one is, I found out later on I was pretty good at allocating capital. Well, Warren Buffett said number two wouldn't matter if it hadn't been for number one. It wouldn't matter if I was smart and could allocate capital if I wasn't born in the USA. So we want people on the West Side to have that same opportunity to educate and have an opportunity to remove some of the obstacles, lack of education, that type of thing. So we set up a school there that is training 3- and 4-year-olds to be kindergarten ready. Why is that important? 70% of the kids in that area, in that census tract, across the tract, are not kindergarten ready, 70%. And nationwide, it's more than 50%. So you can see it's even more, that problem is more acute there. So we're trying to correct that injustice by setting up a school there that will prepare 3- and 4-year-old kids for kindergarten. Why do you do it? We do it because we can. We as a body here, a church and a district, the Methodist Church owns this place. So we do it because we can.
Okay. What are the needs or challenges facing the people you serve, and how are you working to help them? What are some services you offer?
So some of the needs of the folks that hotel, I go down there every week, and they are living below or in or below poverty. They're homeless. So there is the housing need, but then there is a lot of the folks down there are down there because of either a mental health issue or a physical health issue. They just weren't born that way, but something happened, and they just don't have the capacity sometimes like some of us other folks do. But the finances, there's transportation causes a lot of the problems that some of the folks out there have.
Okay. You'll go ahead and tell us about some of the services.
Oh, some of the services. So I volunteer at hotel once a week. Rondell here is the director of hotel. but they have 9 or 11 different programs that sort of help meet the needs of the folks. So they have the drop-in center, the chapel. That's where I am once a week. They have street teams because a lot of the folks do have health issues. So these medical professionals will go out to meet the folks where they are, whether it's under the bridge or it's where they're staying, and they sort of help assess them, get them their medicines. They have also they also have educational programs where they help with like budgeting classes so that the folks learn how to manage their money, or housing power classes where they learn how to avoid living in a place that is not where like the lease is, where they have bad landlords. Basically, they learn how to avoid some of the pitfalls that folks that are struggling financially can have. Sometimes you want to sign up for an apartment because it's cheap, but then you realize that the landlord's not a good landlord, and then it causes you so many more problems. They have a Manamart for folks to be able to shop in. Anybody can shop in that. So there's lots of different, that's just a couple of the different programs that they offer to help meet the needs of their clients, neighbors.
Okay. Missy's with Phoenix Rising.
Phoenix Rising is an anti-human trafficking organization, and we deal with folks who have been oppressed. These folks have, just like the folks that hotel serves, have mental illness. They have health issues because of the type of trafficking that they've been involved in. And we try to connect them with therapists, depending on if they're here in town or if they're in another part of the state or the country. We connect them with therapists. We can connect them through a network with doctors and nurses. And we also try to help financially if they are in need financially of things.
Okay. All right. We've talked about how doing justice helps us as well. It helps our relationship with Christ. And so what is some gift or blessing or lesson or something that you have received as a result of acting justly in your organization?
One of the things that we do get to see, especially with children, is to see them grow and be healthy and happy out of removed from situations where they were in danger for their lives. Also, just to see even the adults as they get the therapies that they need and they get the resources that they need, that they grow and they flourish and they become leaders of their own organization. And just to see the power that God has, whether they accept that it's a God thing or not, you know, I know that's what it is. And to see that work in somebody else's life just reflects back to me.
My blessings are sort of selfish in a way. You know, I go there as the chaplain, but really I'm on the receiving end of everything while I'm there. I have learned that I think there's a stigma with homelessness. There's a stigma with folks that live in poverty or below poverty. And it's just been a learning experience to be able to have relationships with folks, to realize that they're just like you and me. A lot of them just got one bad lick and they weren't prepared, and they sort of are where they are. It's been a way of that they're just normal people like we are, that they just want to be heard, like most of us. So like one of the things that I've benefited from is that I feel like I'm a much better listener than I was before, that I can just, you know, we all are that way. I feel like sometimes we just want to be heard. That's it. Like, yeah, you don't have to fix me. You don't have to do something for me. I just want you to treat me like a human being, listen with nothing else. And so it's helped me to become a better listener and to have perspective and not jump to conclusions or stereotypes when I see people, because you realize that, I mean, you know, one diagnosis and I could be right there beside them. So
yeah, that's a good question. You know, there's so many injustices out there, you know, hunger and lack of clean water and poverty and slavery and lack of education, all those things come into play. It kind of reminds me of so what can you do about it? It reminds me of a story of the guy who's waking up after a storm, and many of you have heard this. I'm sorry to do it, but it makes a makes a good point. If you notice, I don't have an original thought, but I recognize good ones. So the story is there's a guy woke up after a storm walking down the beach, and in the distance, he sees somebody throwing stuff back in the ocean. He gets there and he gets up there and he realizes that the guy is picking up starfish and throwing it in the water. He said, "What are you doing?" He says, "Well, last night there was a storm and all the storm surge washed all the starfish up on the beach. And if when the sun comes out here right after sun up, it'll kill the starfish if they're not back in the water. So I'm throwing them back in." He said, "There's miles of these. You can't possibly make a difference." So he picks one up and he throws it back in. He says, "I made a difference with that one." So that's kind of what we're doing at the Foundry. There's so much poverty and so much, well, you've seen with Phoenix and Hotel, the symptoms of lack of education and whatnot. So what we're trying to do is make a difference, not with the world, but with at least 50 kids every year on the west side of our town and our community and our country. We can perhaps prevent them from having to use these services. This is generational type changing, where we're trying to get families committed to educating their kids, and they don't even know how to do it. They don't know how to read sometimes at night to their kids. Read a kid's book. We're trying to teach the families to teach the kids, as well as sending the kids as well as preparing our kids to get them ready for kindergarten. Now, the results, 70% in that area were not kindergarten ready. Last year, we graduated our first 22, and 90% of them were ready. There was two, I think, that weren't. So, you know, I'm a facts guy. The facts sort of say it's working. So the resources and time that we're spending there, I think it's going to make a difference. The beauty of it is, what I get out of it is, I'll never see anyone out. There's no benefit. I will see no benefit. These kids, the work we're doing there, you won't see the benefit. You won't see somebody's house getting built or whatever. So you're doing stuff to people and for people that you'll never see the results. Hopefully, we'll see the results by not having to have these services someday. That's the satisfaction I get, is doing, you know, being involved in something to where it's true giving, where you're just giving and you're not expecting anything in return. So that's kind of what Christians do, and that's what Broadway does, and that's why most of us are here, trying to learn to do that very thing. And in a practical way, we're making a difference, at least with those people on the west side of town.
Thank you. And so I told the first service, and as I told you last fall, serving is important, and doing justice and loving mercy, making a whole community is so important. And like Amos and Micah said, worship without those things is not really what God's interested in. It's not really fulfilling. It's not what's on his heart. What's on his heart is this whole community, this pursuing, this acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with our God. So if you need to take a Sunday to serve, you do that. If you need to take a Saturday to serve, and then you need Sunday to rest, you do that. Because worship will be better when we serve. Your relationship with Jesus will be nourished and flourish more if you take time to be involved in those moments and add that to who you are out of a love for God. You know, Jesus said that this doing justice and loving mercy is like this: you love God and you love your neighbor. And you can't come here and love your neighbor as well as you can out there sometimes. So I don't know if you need my permission or my blessing, but you've got it to do that as we become people who do justice, who love mercy with our neighbors, who seek to create a whole community, because that's what God cares about, because that is a blessing to him. And then our worship flows out of that. Our offerings and our sacrifices and our songs become a pleasing aroma to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for telling us what's on your heart. We thank you for the prophets who reminded us. And we thank you for these opportunities that we have with our partners here in town, to participate in what you are doing, to reach maybe not everybody, but to reach some specific individuals in the name of Jesus, to create opportunities for them, to show mercy, to do justice. Lord, give us a vision and a wisdom to step into these moments, these opportunities that we have to be part of creating a whole community, one that would be a pleasing in your sight. Do that in us. Help us to be part of it, that our relationship with you will flourish and grow, and so that our worship will be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we respond.